I want to say a few things about this chart, first of all, before we speak tonight concerning the burnt offering, for this will be the first subject that I will take up, and you will notice that it takes this section of the chart down to this line. Now, while this chart may appear very simple, it took a long time for me to design this chart. Many years, in fact, of reading and considering the offerings before I was able to put it down in a way which I thought the Lord would use through IGAP to the ears and hearts of the people of God. Now, the idea of it is very simple. This double line here and everything above this double blue line, that is the top part of the chart, is what we might call a panoramic view of these five offerings. Now you will see that there are foreshadowings of Christ and the cross. Leviticus chapters 1 to 7. Unfortunately, the brother who came to this, and we appreciate his work, he is a bus driver in the city of Toronto, a young man in one of the assemblies. And as you see, he put a great deal of work into the making of this chart. And this is the third time that it has been hung up and that I have spoken from it. Now it's the foreshadowings of Christ and the cross. And the Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, on the way to Emmaus, he expounded unto them from Moses, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so we have five beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus and of that mighty work which he accomplished upon Calvary. It would be impossible for God to give us by one picture all that transpired when the Lord died. And so here in these five offerings, we have five foreshadowings of the cross and of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Above this double blue line, we have a panoramic view, a bird's eye view of these five offerings. I want to point out very simply that they're divided into three and two. You can see that very clearly. There are three offerings here, the burnt and the meal and the peace. In your authorized Bible, it's called the meat offering, but there was actually no meat in the meal offering. As you can see, the ingredients were minus the flesh of an animal. And so it is the meal offering. The burnt, the meal, and the peace offering, they go by themselves. They are three distinct offerings, and they are called the sweet savor offerings. Or that means the sweet odor offerings, or the savor of rest. Sweet savor offerings. And you will notice they were burned upon the brazen altar. That is, inside the gate of the tabernacle in the courtyard, there was the brazen altar and the laver. And these three, the burnt and the meal and the peace offering, they were burned upon the brazen altar at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So you remember that while there are five, they are divided into three and two. Three offerings that were burned upon the brazen altar. I want to point out this, that the burning, the word for burning here, and the word for burning here, two different words. I'm not going to give you the Hebrew words tonight. You don't want to go into the Hebrew. I remember being in a Bible reading once, and a young man started to quote Hebrew, and the brother said, "We're in Valley McVeigh, not in a Hebrew land." So we don't want to go into the Hebrew. But we want to point out that the burning here and the burning here are two different burnings. This burning, this word for burning, is the burning of incense. And then the flesh and the fat of these animals were placed upon the brazen altar of incense. They were burned with a fire that transformed them into an incense. And they ascended up to God as a savor of rest. God saw in those offerings the glorious work of his Son, and when he died on Calvary, there was a sweet savor ascended to God. So there are three offerings that were burned as incense. They were sweet
save our offerings.
These two offerings here, the sin and the trespass offering, received. They are distinct offerings from the first three that they looked at. They are offerings for sin. And in their case, certain sin offerings, none of the trespass offerings, but certain of the sin offerings, as we shall see in the coming night, were carried outside the gate, through the gate of the tabernacle, and they were carried to a place called the place of the ashes, and there they were burned without the tent. And this burning is a word that signifies not the burning of incense, but the unsparing judgment of God, the fire of His wrath. And you can see, of course, that these speak of Christ dying for our sins outside the camp. These speak of the death of Christ as bringing pleasure to the heart of God. Now, there's another thing I want to point out very briefly, and it is this, that four of these offerings, the blood is very common. In the burnt offering, in the peace offering, in the sin and trespass offering, we shall see by and by that blood was shed, blood was poured, a life was given, whether it be the bullock, the ram, or the birds, blood was poured out, and blood is very prominent in these four offerings. But in this second offering, there is no blood shedding, there is no pouring out of blood, because it signifies not the death of the Lord, but His holy life, His true and sinless humanity. So there is one offering where it is the life of the Lord. The other four, it is one of the fourfold aspects of the death of the Lord Jesus. Now I have written here, and you can see it, that in every one of these offerings we have Isaiah 53. And in this drink offering, we have also Isaiah 53. The drink offering is the thought of pouring out. He poured out His soul unto death. And you can look up these references and these psalms and the gospels that correspond with the various offerings. So from this double lineup, we have a panoramic view of the offering. Here's their typical meaning. All burnt upon the altar with the burnt offering. The priest got nothing excepting the skin, as we shall see. The offerer received nothing. Everything was burnt upon the brazen altar and ascended up to God, bringing delight to His heart. In this offering, we have the perfections of the life of the Lord Jesus, His true and sinless humanity. In this offering, we have the thought of fellowship, because as we shall see, Jehovah received part of the animal, the priest that offered, and the Aaron and the sons received part, and the offerer who brought the animal received his portion. Hence it is the fellowship with God that is in view. In these two offerings, it is the thought of the judgment of God on account of sin laid upon the Lord Jesus, sin's root in the offering for sin, and sin's fruit dealt with in the trespass offering. So from the double lineup, it's a panoramic view of the five offerings. Now, from this double line down to the top here of the red heifer, we have the microscopic view of the offering. And here we have a little about, not all, we cannot tabulate everything. There are 3,000 letters here already. But from that line down to here, we have a little bit about the burnt offering. And that's what I want to speak about tonight, this section, the burnt offering and the drink offering. Then from this section down to here, we have something about the meal offering, its materials, its preparation, its participation. Similarly with the fellowship offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Then along the bottom of the chart, I have added the ordinance of the red heifer and the animal, its death, and the ashes, which is a subject in itself. So you see, we have six messages to give, and hence we will have to stay six nights. So you'll be working on Saturday night this week in all probability. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and if the brethren are satisfied, Saturday night on the red heifer. Now, another thing I want to say before I speak about the burnt offering a little and read about it is this, that these offerings are called gift offerings. In Hebrews 5, the priest offers gifts and he offers sacrifices. These three are gift offerings. These two are sacrifices. These two had to be offered because a man has sinned, he has trespassed, he is out of touch with God. He must go to his flock and bring a ram. Or if he's an anointed priest, he must bring a young bullock without blemish. He needs these offerings because he has sinned. And this is where you and I began. We began at the trespass offering. We remember the night we started there. The thing that was before our mind was not what did the Lord Jesus accomplish for God. And we weren't thinking about fellowship or about the sinless nature of the Lord as presented in the meal offering. But what concerned us was this: I'm a poor sinner, and I have trespassed against the Lord, and I need to be saved. And our eyes were turned, and we saw he was wounded for our transgression. This is where we began, as convicted sinners, with the trespass offering. And then we travel, as we get older, and we learn, I committed sin because I was a sinner by nature. Sin is inside. I was conceived in sin. And we saw that Christ not only died to put away the actual sin that I have committed, but he died upon the cross and made a full atonement for all that I am as a man in the flesh. And then we began to learn that in the death of Christ, I have been brought into fellowship, that I can enjoy the very thing that delights the heart of God, that God and the sinner that has been saved are in fellowship. And then we traveled a little further and we began to consider more and more the holiness and the spotlessness of the one through whom this mighty blessing came. And then finally, we arrived, and I trust we have all arrived here in some measure at the burnt offering, where we understand if not one had ever been saved, he was on the cross to bring infinite pleasure to the heart of God. And we saw this when he died, he was bringing joy and pleasure and satisfaction to the very throne of God. And so we travel in our apprehensions of the death of Christ from the moment we stood, first of all, knowing nothing of this, that he died to give God pleasure. But we started here, he died for me, my Lord the King. These are for men that have sinned and are out of fellowship with God. But these three are offered by those who are in fellowship with God. They come as worshipers. And these two, I see the convicted sinner standing at the cross. But in these three, I see the worshiping priest drawing near to give God something. And that's what we do upon the first day of the week. We draw near to give God something. Now let us read a little then and speak a little as the Lord might help us upon this first offering. And we shall read firstly concerning the drink offering that was poured out with it, as you will see in Exodus 29. Just a few verses. In Exodus 29, and verse 40. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. I want to point out that a hin is a little over a gallon in our measurement. So the fourth part of an hin was about a quart of wine, and then the burnt offering was offered upon the altar. Then the priest, he poured out a quart of the hin of wine, a quart of wine in the presence of God. The book of Judges says that wine cheereth the heart of God and the heart of man. And so the pouring out of that hin of wine is a symbol of God's joy
and the death of the Lord Jesus. And when we come on the first day of the week, we should have joy in the death of the Lord Jesus. If we cannot come presenting a large offering to the Lord when we come to worship, surely every one of us could come with the hen of wine and pour it out as we sing and as we praise the Lord. I think that the hymn writer was pouring out the hen of wine, when he wrote that beautiful hymn, "Yes, with joy, we'll praise Him now. Till the saints above we bow, unto all eternity, praise Him, cheerfully." I used to wonder at that hymn, praise Him, cheerfully. Well, if I understand the drink offering, then I understand praising the Lord cheerfully, coming and pouring out that hen of wine in His presence. Now turn to Leviticus chapter 1. And here we have the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1. That little word "and" links us with what has gone before in the book of Exodus. "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it," and look at the revised reading, "at the door of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted." He was to be accepted in his offering. Verse 4, "And he shall put or lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord." And then we have the second grade of this offering, and that is of the sheep or of the goats, and it must be a male without blemish. Now verse 14, "And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar, and he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes, and he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Now turn over, please, to the law of the burnt offering. Chapter 6. This is the law of the burnt offering, verse 9. "It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it." Verse 13, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out." Chapter 7, verse 8, "And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered." Now I'm not going to read any more of God's precious word, but these are most enlightening portions. I wonder Do you understand what we have read? I have been reading Leviticus 1 for a long number of years. On the depths of it, we have never been able to fully explore. I want to say something about this wonderful book of Leviticus, and it is this, that it is 40 times quoted in the New Testament. And if you want to understand it, you will have to read its twin. And the twin is the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. If you want to understand Leviticus, then you will have to read alongside it the epistle to the Hebrews. Now, in the book of Genesis, we have man ruined. He is in trouble. In the book of Exodus, we have man redeemed, and he is out of trouble. But when we come to the book of Leviticus, we have the man that was in trouble and has been redeemed, and he's thankful to be out of trouble, and he's bringing an offering unto the Lord. This is the third time that we read of the Lord speaking to Moses. He spake to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 2. And then he spake again to Moses from Mount Sinai. And here we have him speaking to Moses out of the tabernacle. And in New Testament language, he's saying to Moses, "This is my beloved son." He's presenting Christ to Moses in letters. It has been often said in the Old Testament, God was teaching his people their letters. In the New Testament, he's teaching them how to spell. And the one word that they spell is Christ. When I read the book of Exodus, I see the Lord's people going out. They went out of Egypt. When I read the book of Leviticus, I see them going in as priests to worship. And when I read the book of Numbers, I see them going on as pilgrims through the desert, reaching out for that wonderful land of Canaan. The book of Leviticus is a wonderful book. The central theme is the shedding of blood. Over and over again, it's the shedding of blood. And it points to the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then the central figure in it is the person of the high priest. And that points to Christ again. And the central word in it is holiness. It appears 90 times. It's the holiness of God and how the need of the throne is met by blood in the person of the glorious priest and the glorious offerer. Now, in this burnt offering, there are two ways that we can look at it. First of all, we can look at it in connection with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you will see as we continue, that the Alpha and the Omega of all these offerings is the Lord Jesus. And there's no subject so glorious as He. I was thinking recently that we need more of the ministry concerning Himself. There's nothing touches our hearts more, and there's nothing will make us live godly lives, and there's nothing will wean us from the world more like the person of the Lord Jesus. I delight to speak about Him in these meetings, and I hope God will help me to speak well of that blessed one. So in the burnt offering, first of all, it all speaks of the Lord Jesus Himself. Then secondly, as the Lord might help me, it speaks of our worship as the people of God. Our worship. In the first way, Christ is the offerer. We read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, He offered Himself. And so He was the offerer. And when I think of that Israelite coming to offer, I think of the Lord Jesus as the offerer. And then again, He was the priest. In the 7th chapter of the Hebrews, we read that the other priests, they stood daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, but the Lord Jesus has offered one sacrifice which will never be repeated. He has sat down in perpetuity, never to rise to offer a sacrifice again. So He was the offerer, and He was the priest. And then again He was the offering. We read, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many in Hebrews 9. So when I see the offerer come, it's a picture of Christ in manhood. When I see the priest dealing with that offering, I see the Lord Jesus in His priesthood. And when I see the offering laid upon the pyre and the blood shed, I see the person of Christ again. So everything about this offering speaks
of the Lord Jesus himself.
And then, secondly, it's applied to us. And we can see ourselves accepted, and we come as worshipers with the various grades of our apprehension of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me speak of the Lord Jesus as the burnt offering. When the Lord Jesus Christ was down here, his whole life was devoted entirely to the Lord, as we shall see in the meal offering. And remember, at the one time, at the self-same time, when he hung upon the cross, he was the burnt offering, he was the peace offering, he was the sin and trespass offering. But we are looking at four views of Christ upon the cross. And when he hung there in death and darkness, he was there first of all as the devoted one who was all for God. Everything was burned upon the altar. The animal was brought and it was slain, and the blood was poured out around the altar, and then it was flayed and it was cut in pieces. And then the priest mounted the steps of that brazen altar, and he placed in order upon the fire the fat and the head and the inwards and the legs. When he had washed the legs with water, he placed everything upon the fire, and then that fire began to consume it, and it ascended as a sweet-smelling savor to God. The only thing that the priest got was the skin. He received the skin of the animal, as we shall see. Now that speaks of the Lord Jesus, and he was offering himself without spot to God. There's no thought of the Lord Jesus dying for me and dying for our sins in this offering. He's there, the accepted sacrifice in the presence of God to make the atonement. Now here, the offerer, he lays his hand upon the head of his offering in the burnt offering. He lays his hand upon the head of the sin offering, as we shall see, or there are one of the ways of putting it is he leaned upon the sin offering. Now when a man put out his hand and laid his hand on the sin offering, what was signified was this: all my guilt is laid upon this ram, or laid upon this animal that is about to be slain. When I lay my hand upon the sin offering, it is this: all my guilt is laid upon that animal, and that animal is going to be treated as I should have been treated. We remember the day we laid our hand upon Christ, and we saw all our sins were laid upon him. But in laying the hand upon the burnt offering, the idea is this: that all the acceptance in which God has accepted him is placed upon me, and I am accepted in the Beloved One. You could write over at Ephesians 1:6, who hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The offerer who brought this burnt offering, he was accepted in all the acceptability of the offering. As he saw the smoke ascend, and God had received it, and the ashes were removed and carried outside the camp to the place of the ashes, he knew God had received that offering. And then the offering, he was accepted. In the sin offering, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now you look at these three animals here, or these three graves, and really there are five brought before us. There's the bull, there's the ram, the sheep or the bull, and then there are the two turtle doves or the two young pigeons. And notice everything that represents the Lord is without blemish. God is very careful to guard the holy, intrinsic purity of his Son. And you couldn't read these offerings without seeing that nothing went on the altar except that that was absolutely without a blemish. If there's a blemish in the bullock or the ram, then it cannot be offered. And the filth of the birds is laid on the east side of the altar, and only upon the altar goes that that can truly represent the Lord, that that is absolutely pure and acceptable to God. Now when I think of the Lord Jesus as the bullock, what comes to my heart? When I think of the Lord Jesus as the sheep, the lamb, when I think of the Lord Jesus as the ram, the goat,
When I think of the Lord Jesus as the turtle doves or a young pigeon,
what beautiful thoughts should fill our soul. Here we have a fivefold view of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of the Lord as the bullock, I think of the one that ever delighted in the Father, and ever pleased the Father, and ever rejoiced daily before the Father. When a man wanted a burnt offering, he doesn't go and hunt a deer, and he doesn't chase after a wild animal, but there's a bullock grazing peacefully in the green pastures, and he goes out after that bullock, a bullock that was ready to plow, ready to serve, and was also ready for the altar. And the bullock speaks of the strength of the perfect servant, the strength of the perfect service of the Lord Jesus. And that bullock is led from the green pastures, and it is brought to the door of the tabernacle. It's without blemish, and we see the knife plunged into its vitals, and the blood flows out, and that bullock is in death. And then the fat of it is taken away, and the inwards, and the legs, and the head, and everything is set in order upon that altar. The bullock speaks of the Lord Jesus. And the fat speaks of his inner excellencies. And the legs, washed with water, speaks of his pathway that was ever in subjection to the Word of God. And the head speaks of his intelligence. And there on the cross, we see him offering himself. He, the spotless one, he was there bearing the whole of wrath divine. And God's incense ascends from that bullock into his very presence. There in the ram, in the sheep, we have the thought of submission. In the bullock, we have the thought of the strength of the Lord. But in the sheep, we have the thought of submission. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. That animal, it never draws back from the knife. I remember a butcher telling me once that when he was slaying a lamb once and had plunged the knife into its very bosom, that the tongue of the lamb reached out and licked the blood that was upon his hand. They are led unresistingly. The Lord Jesus, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And when the sheep, we had the thought of submission, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. That animal, it never draws back from the knife. I remember a butcher telling me once that when he was slaying a lamb once and had plunged the knife into its very bosom, that the tongue of the lamb reached out and licked the blood that was upon his hand. They are led unresistingly. The Lord Jesus, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And when the lamb is brought, the blood flows. And the offerer stands and he sees the blood flowing out. And Aaron sprinkles at the bottom of the altar. And then it's all burned upon the altar. Then when we think of the lamb, the goat, we think of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. The goat is the only animal that never slips. A goat has never been known to slip. And that speaks of the one of whom his enemies could say, "We find no fault in him." And he himself could say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" The only animal that never slipped. And then we come to the turtle dove. My heart is touched as I think of the Lord Jesus typified in a pair of turtle doves. I don't know whether you know much about turtle doves, but there are a number of things about turtle doves that really touch my heart. And the first thing was this. The dove is the bird with the mournful note. Have you ever heard a turtle dove? Its note is mournful. And that speaks of what we were singing. A mourner. All his life was he. He was a man of sorrows when he was down here. Another thing about the dove is this. It's gentleness. The dove is the only bird without a gallbladder. There's no gall in a dove. The gentleness and the timidity of a dove. Another thing about a dove, a remarkable thing, is this. A dove is a divorceless bird. All other birds, they have their mating seasons. And next year, they mate with another. But a dove, it never is divorced from the first mate. That dove cleaves to that mate to the day of death. A dove is marked by steadfastness.
Another thing about a dove is this, it never forsakes its own nest. It builds a nest and it stays in that nest. It's marked by constancy. Another beautiful thing about a dove is this, it has no eyelid. A dove's eye never closes. The dove's eye is always open, and it speaks of the constant care and gentleness of the Lord Jesus. When I think of the Lord typified by the turtle dove, it touches my heart. His eye was ever open upon us. In the psalm we read, he that slumbereth not nor sleepeth shall keep his people. His eye never closes. He is absolutely faithful. He never forsakes one. I will never forsake thee. The constancy of that bird and the gentleness of it and the patience and the tenderness and sweetness of a dove. And yet that dove was taken to the altar. You know what happened to it? Its head was wrung off. I used to wonder what that meant, the turtle dove with its head been wrung off. You know what it speaks of? The violent death that the gentle Son of God had to pass through that you and I might be accepted in the presence of God. The head of that dove been wrung off. It speaks of the violent death of the Redeemer that you and I might be accepted before God. May we praise Him for what is typified in the turtle dove. And then the young pigeon. How can two young pigeons represent the Lord Jesus? It's remarkable to me that it's the Gospel by John. I have written that over it. The Gospel by John. If I want to see the bullet character of Christ in John's Gospel, I read John 10. And we read these words, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to let down the strength of the bullet." When I think of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb, John 1 comes to me, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When I think of Him as the sinless one typified in the goat, Pilate says in John 19, "Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him." He was the one without a slip. And then when I think of Him as the turtle dove, in John 1, we see the Spirit like a dove descending, and it abode upon Him. But what can we say about the Lord typified in the young pigeons? I don't know whether you know much about young pigeons, but away in Ireland where I come from, a pigeon is one of the favorite hobbies or the favorite birds that lads get. When I was a lad, I had a pigeon, and all the lads had pigeons. And the thing that we liked about the pigeon was its homing instinct. They used to take them away in baskets about 150 miles south from where we lived. They would go away, and then they would open the basket, and they would let the bird out. And those little pigeons, they could find their way back, right back to their own nest again, and back to the barns where we kept them. The pigeon, it's famed for its homing instinct. No matter where a pigeon is placed, it will navigate. They are wonderful navigators, and they will transcend every difficulty, and they will come over every high hill, and they will find their way back to where they came out from. The homing instinct of a pigeon. The next time you read John's Gospel, you think of the Lord as the pigeon, His homing instinct. Over and over again we read these words, "I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world." And again, "I leave the world, and I go to the Father." Jesus, knowing that the hour was come, that He should go to the Father. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." He was the one that came out from God. He came down into this scene in sinless humanity. He navigated. The path was a lonely one, and it was a hard one. He transcended every difficulty, and He has gone up and backward into the presence of God. He is the true one that is typified in the pigeon. Another thing about a pigeon is this. The pigeon is the swift messenger. I remember in the wartime that when all other means of communications failed, they had pigeons at the front. Up on the front lines there, they had their pigeons in the baskets. And when an urgent message must be sent, they tied the message to the leg of the pigeon, and the pigeon was let loose. And those pigeons, they became the savior of the lines of multitudes by the swift message that they carried. We can thank God for one that came down from heaven, and he brought the swift message. He brought the message of salvation that has been the means of the redemption of so many of us here. We shall never cease to praise him for that wonderful flight that he took. Sometimes we sing, on wings of love came down, in order that you and I might be saved. The true person of Christ typified in a picture. What a delightful subject to think of the Lord that he is represented here. And then notice that the altar of burnt offering where these offerings were placed, it must be eternally burning. It must be always burning. The fire shall never go out. Do you know that God received, on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself there on Calvary, he received a sweet odor of that blessed one. And now in heaven, there's still the sweet odor of that once for all sacrifice. He never offers it again. But the cross fills all heaven with incense of his reconciling blood. And the praise will never go out. The incense of eternal worship will never go out. It will continually burn throughout eternity, the joy that that blessed one has given the Father. And so the priest came, and he poured out the hen of oil. We sing sometimes, my joy flows from that grief of thine. Thy death brings life to me. As I see the son of the herd, the princely bullock, shed its blood. As I see the lamb led unresistingly, and the goat that speaks of his sinlessness, and the birds with their necks wrung off in violent death, I see the Savior accepted by the Father, and we are accepted in him. I want you to notice another thing, that the offerer only was set to lay his hand upon the head of the bullock. Whenever we read of them laying their hand upon the lamb, or the goat, or the turtle dove, or the pigeon. And the reason is this, that my acceptance has nothing to do with my apprehension. I may only apprehend Christ as a young pigeon. I might be able to reach to a lamb, a male without blemish, a bullock. But God accepts all his people, not on the ground of their apprehension, but on the grounds of the work of his beloved Son. Now very briefly, I want to apply it to the worship of the people of God. When I come on the first day of the week to worship God in a corporate way with the saints, and remember, we are all in the priesthood. Israel was divided. There were the Israelites who were redeemed. There were the Levites who served, and there was the priestly family that worshiped. But now, we are all redeemed who have been saved by blood, and we are all true Levites, we are all servants, and we are all in the priestly family. We are all in the priesthood, and it is our joy to offer up, not a bullock, or a lamb, or a goat, or a bird, but to offer up spiritual sacrifices, 1 Peter 2, and to offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to the name. And so in my bedroom, where no eye sees me, I can draw near to the altar, and I can present to the Father my appreciation of the Lord Jesus. That's what worship really is. It's the appreciation of my heart to God in presenting to him my meditations of his beloved Son. It's more than thanksgiving. We come and we thank God that we have been saved. And we thank God that we're not in hell, and we should do that every day. But the true worshiper, he comes not with a bullock having horns or hoofs, but he comes with his meditations of the Lord Jesus. And he presents that in the presence of God the Father. Now, here's a man, and he's rich, and he's increased with good, and it comes into his heart, because these were voluntary offerings. He needn't do it, but it comes into his heart to show his appreciation of Jehovah, and he goes down to the flock, and he takes that bullock without blemish, and he leads it to the altar, and he sees it slain. But here's a man, and he's devoted to the Lord, but he's poorer than the first man, and all he can bring is a lamb or a goat out of his flock. But he brings what he's able to bring. He brings the goat or the ram, and he leads it to the altar. But here's a man, and he's so poor, he has no herd to offer. He has a large family. He has no lamb or ram or goat to offer. And he goes down to the fowls, and he's able to procure a pigeon. There are plenty of pigeons in Palestine. And he catches two pigeons or two doves, and he brings them to the altar door. He's as much accepted as a man that brings the bullock. But the way that it is applied is this. The bullock presents the brother or the sister who has matured in things of God and is able to come on the first day of the week and present to God an offering that will be really well pleasing to him, the highest grade of the burnt offering. That is a full meditation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes with a bullet. I write unto you fathers, for you've known him that is from the beginning. The fathers amongst us will offer the bullet. They may not be fathers in age, but fathers in spiritual maturity will offer the bullet. And then the young man who have the word of God abiding in them, they will come with the meal of the sheep or goats without blemish. Here's a younger man, and he gets up to lead the saints in thanksgiving, and he begins to praise God for his beloved son, and for all that he has endured, and for the awful judgment that he bore on Calvary, and he comes to present something to the Father. But then there are others. They're just babes in Christ. And they come, and notice with the birds, there are things that have to be taken away. And I often think that the most of our worship, it needs to be greatly adjusted. The feathers have to be taken off it. The feathers speak of the pride of the bird, and the crop speaks of the undigested food. I don't know whether ever you have heard people ministering something they had never digested, or giving to God or presenting something in worship that one knew they had never digested. And so the crop and the feathers are taken away. When I come and I offer anything to God in worship, it's adjusted. God takes away that that's not presentable. His beloved Son takes away that which is not presentable. And we can rest assured that when our worship arrives in the presence of God, it's only that part of it that is really acceptable to God. And we have to keep the fire burning all through the night until the morning. The morning without clouds is coming, but God wants from every assembly the continual burnt offering, the continual sacrifice of praise going up. Notice another thing, that the exorcised priest laid it in order upon the altar. He didn't just throw it all in haphazardly, but he laid it in order upon the altar. The psalmist said, I will order my prayer aright. And I believe that when we come to worship upon the first day of the week in a corporate way, we should lay our sacrifices in order upon the altar. You can't lay down rules. But if a brother gives out for the opening hymn a song about the ascended Lord Jesus back in the glory, it seems to me to be out of order. Should we not commence with the glory that he had before the world began? And then trace his path as the babe and as the child and as the man. And then as the meeting goes on, we come in our thoughts to Calvary and we sing to Calvary, Lord and Spirit now, our weary souls repair. And when the moment comes that we give thanks for the bread, we should have arrived at that blessed moment when every heart is ascending in worship and in praise and in adoration of the Lord Jesus. And then, after we have broken the bread and partaken of the cup, then our minds go beyond his cruel death, and we see him laid in the tomb and risen again the third day on his glorious coming again. And we lay in order the thoughts that we have had concerning this glorious one. May God help us that it might help our worship. That is why I was exercised about speaking along this line. First of all, that we might love him more, as he is typified in these wonderful pictures, and then that we ourselves might be exercised to bring something to God. What is the most important gathering of the saints? You say the gospel meeting. You say the Bible reading. The most important gathering of the saints is when quietly we gather with the Lord Jesus in the midst, and the loaf, the bread, and the wine in the cup is before our view. How sad when we come and we have nothing to offer. Maybe not even a turtle dove or a young pigeon. We have spent the week engaged in material things, and our basket is empty. And we use the little black book that helps us out, and sometimes the songs we sing, they're not even in keeping. I was in a meeting one day, it's almost laughable, and a brother gave up and he said, "We'll sing for our opening hymn once more before we part. Bless our Redeemer's name." Well, I tell you, he was really out of order. But some mightn't give out that hymn, but there are other hymns given out, and they're absolutely out of order and out of place. Instead of one and another, I was in an assembly where I used to be in fellowship, and it was a common thing on the Lord's Day for six brethren, one after the other, just to get up and give God thanks for his Son. And every one had a fresh meditation. It wasn't the same old prayer that we've been praying for 20 years, but it was fresh, and they were exercised, and they were reading the Gospels, and reading these offerings and other portions of the Word of God, that on the first day of the week, there was something that would really ascend as a sweet-smelling savor to God. May God exercise us, and the sisters too, because we are all in the priesthood, and you can offer too, silently, and yet God receives it, and his heart is made glad. Now come tomorrow.